hope the words you were just singing will sink in and be your prayer. High King of Heaven, your victory won. It's already taken place. Christ has already won the victory that can save us. May we reach heaven's joys. May that be our prayer and our desire. And I love the thinking, and I'm not sure what the author's intent was when he wrote that hymn, but be thou my vision. We want to see Jesus, right? We want him to be in our vision. We want him to be the focus. I keep coming back to the readings we did during Advent, and that may our thoughts and our view center on Jesus. But I also think there's an application there beyond seeing Jesus, but him being our actual vision. So not only are we seeing Jesus, but as we see others as Jesus would see them, that he would enable our vision to make it better than what it is on our own. Well, we're continuing today with our study of the Gospel of Luke in Luke 16. We'll be picking up at verse 19, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Have you ever, and I'm sure you have, had the opportunity to take a walk someplace that you had been before but you had never walked through before? Have you walked along a place where you usually drive? And have you noticed different things when you were driving than you did when you were walking? You know, maybe a flower garden, or maybe as you slowly go between houses, you can see a swing set behind one and announcing perhaps that there are children that live there. Maybe there's a beautiful front door or a portico that you just never notice because you're driving by at 30, 40, 50 miles an hour. But when you're walking, when you're going more slowly, you see those things. Or maybe it's not even slowing down. Maybe you've just are a passenger for the first time on a particular route. And because you're not focusing on the road, you're able to see other things. So you're driving up the highway and you see a little house nestled back in the trees that you never noticed before, or a little pond that you can see down along the side of the road. Or maybe you've spent some time alone with someone, with a neighbor or a coworker or a fellow student. And it's the first time you've been with them one-on-one. You're usually together in a group, but you have some time to sit and talk one-on-one, and you notice different things about this person than you did before. I think the Christian life is kind of like that. There are all sorts of details, important details, vital details. But if we're moving too quickly, or if we're not focused, or if we don't spend enough one-on-one time with Jesus, perhaps we miss some of those details. We miss things that we would see as beautiful. We miss things that would be improvements in our lives. We miss opportunities to share the gospel. Perhaps we miss Christ himself. Well, today's passage is a story about a man who had everything and about a man who had nothing. Or did they? So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, Luke 16, picking up at verse 19. And Father God, as we open your word, I just ask, as always, that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us that beyond the words I read, beyond the things that I say, that again, as we often ask, that your Holy Spirit would take the wine, the water of my words and turn them into wine for your people. That we would hear and see everything that you would have us hear and see. And then we would be encouraged and empowered to leave this place to go and do the things that you would have us go and do. To go and say the things you would have us go and say to the people to whom you would call us. Lord, may your word be power to us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus by his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus, like manner, bad things, but now he is comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross over from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So Jesus tells this story here about a very rich man who lived this life of luxury, extreme luxury. He lived in that era's version of a mansion, and with a wall and a gate around it. And outside the gate was this poor man, Lazarus. And just to be clear, this is not the same Lazarus that we will hear about at another time that Jesus raised from the dead. This is a different Lazarus. And before we get into the details of the message, I want to address an issue which is not unimportant, but it is not the most important thing that we will talk about. And probably have both answers to this question here. Is this story a parable? Some are convinced it is, and some are convinced that it is not. It very much seems like a parable. We know that Jesus used parables over and over again in his teaching. And there are some aspects of this story, there are some principles we don't see elsewhere in Scripture, such as this conversation between heaven and hell. So if this is a parable, Jesus would be using it to make a different point. But in other ways, it doesn't seem like a parable. Usually when Jesus teaches by parables, he introduces it as a parable. Jesus has not in any other parables called someone by their specific name. And here we have a man named Lazarus. Thirdly, parables usually present a spiritual truth using an earthly metaphor. And this story presents a spiritual truth, but with no earthly metaphor. It is just the spiritual truth that is told. So I don't know. I don't come down on one side or the other. I just simply don't know. But that is not the most important thing that we're here to talk about. That's not the most important thing of Jesus' telling of this story. This story is about eternity, one's place in eternity, and what determines one's place in eternity. So let's look. Notice how Jesus describes the rich man here, how he is dressed and how he ate. Jesus says that he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. Now, undoubtedly, the rich guy is the bad guy in this story, right? So is Jesus saying that wealth is sinful? I don't think so. If you turn with me to Proverbs 31, and look at verse 22. This is the proverb known about the woman who fears the Lord, but these characteristics are not specific to women. The good characteristics here are just good characteristics. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple being a cloth of showing wealth or royalty. Her husband is known in the gates, and when he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Is this person considered by God to be evil? No, she's lifted up as being one whom we should model ourselves after. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Back to verse 20, though. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So she's been given much, and she shares. And so while the rich man in this story in Luke is the bad guy, it's not his wealth that makes him the bad guy. Luke wrote this story, and Luke, being a physician, was probably better off than most others. And we know at Jesus' death, it was a wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea, who gave up his tomb for Jesus. The Proverbs 31 woman has wealth, but it is not her wealth that shows her great character. It's how she treats those less fortunate than herself. And in this story we have in Luke, we see another dressed in fine linen and purple, right? Just like the Proverbs 31 woman that's described. But how does he treat those less fortunate than himself? Right outside his door lays Lazarus. Lazarus is covered with sores and desires to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. The crumbs left over, the leftovers from his meal would have fed Lazarus each day and every day. And they probably went to the trash. So it wasn't his wealth, it was how he spent his wealth and how he treated those less fortunate than himself. And then we have poor Lazarus laying outside, starving. He can't get up, he can't move. Things are so bad that the dogs come and lick his sores. And before you get some image of a cute little labradoodle coming over and cuddling with him and nestling with him, think of filthy, nasty strays in the street themselves looking for something to eat. Well, then this poor man dies and ascends to eternity in heaven. And Jesus doesn't go into the details here, but he does not go to heaven because he was poor, because of his faith. And now the poor man becomes the rich man. And the rich man goes to hell, not because of his riches, but because of his lack of faith. And the rich man has become the poor man. And he calls out to Abraham for mercy, but he's denied. And there are many who say that eventually everyone ends up in heaven. That's a popular teaching. Lots of books, lots of churches have adopted that thinking. It's called universalism, where everyone ends up God, eventually everyone ends up in heaven. But scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture show that there is a time when it is too late. There is a time when all humanity will be divided into two, into the secular and the sacred, into the saved and the unsaved, into the unbeliever and the believer. So he calls to Abraham for mercy here, this rich man. And he's told that there's this great chasm between heaven and hell, then none may cross. And so the rich man says, well, if he can't come to me, then at least send Lazarus back. Send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers there, and surely they could be saved. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. They have everything God intended to tell them that they might be saved. And we've been talking about this a lot the last few weeks, our Old Testament readings, right? Seeing Christ in the Old Testament, how Jesus talked to the two on the road to Emmaus and explained himself using the Old Testament, or how earlier Jesus had talked to the rich young ruler and scolded him for not seeing the Messiah in the Old Testament. Everything God had intended. And he says that they don't have, Abraham says to this rich man, if they don't listen, if they haven't listened, they're not going to believe even if we send someone back from the dead. Now in this story, we're thinking of what? Lazarus, right? The Lazarus that has died here going back. But the chilling statement here that they didn't know, no one listening knew except for Jesus, but that we know, is that Jesus himself will in a short time be hung on a cross to die and will rise again from the dead. And that many who heard this story to begin with still will not believe. This rich man who was well known and everyone knew his name, and this poor man, Lazarus, some people may have known him, but he was largely would have been unknown and disregarded. But that man, Lazarus, that name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that rich man who was well known was told by Jesus, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So listening to Jesus' story, there were his followers, there were Pharisees, there were fence riders, which cannot last. Wealthy, the poor, middle class, just like today. All sorts of people hearing this. And this, in spite of the kind of odd nature of this story, this is a straight gospel plea. Whatever else we think is true or untrue, whatever we think about or believe about, this is the truth. That there are two groups of people in the world. Believers and non-believers, the sacred and the secular, however you want to put it, those who will spend eternity with Christ because their names have been written in his book of life, and those who will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So I have two main points that I want to make today. One, first one is, it is important what we acknowledge to be true. It is important what we acknowledge to be true. And number two, the state of our heart means everything. It is important what we acknowledge to be true, and the state of our heart means everything. So if you'll turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Romans. We have highlighted verse 28, but I kind of need to set that up. So I'm actually going to start reading at verse 18, Romans 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness to those who by their own unrighteousness suppress the truth. It is important. What is true is important. And Paul tells us this, that God's wrath will be revealed. It's shown. It'll be made clear, be made obvious against all who in their own unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then he goes through this whole list of things that people do. And we might think, okay, that's those people, those atheists, those people outside the church, those bad people. This is everyone who does not acknowledge who God is and what he has done for us. And we see this over and over again. So we can think about what's going on outside the church, and we should. We should have a heart for the lost outside the church. But there's a pastor that I enjoy listening to. His name's John Awachanke. He's in Atlanta. And I heard him give a testimony this week that he became a pastor not because of the lost outside the church, but because of the lost he saw inside the church. And today I hear churches and denominations and people in churches and denominations wrangling over issues that the Bible says are clear. I hear debates about things that are clear in Scripture. And it is important that we believe the truth. It is important that we acknowledge the truth. No one arguing things will say that Scripture is not true, but they'll say, well, it's an allegory, or it's a metaphor, or it has to be interpreted in light of today. Which is nonsense, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we choose to disregard who God is and what is true, if we choose not to acknowledge what is true, hear this, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So the things that they chased after, the things that they convinced themselves were true, the things they chose to listen to and ignore God's word, God said, if that's what you want, take it. Take it. And go. This doesn't mean that God gives up. It means he turns us over to that which we're saying that we want. Like 2-year-olds throwing tantrums, stomping our feet. We don't want it to be that way. We want it to be this way. And God says he will let people have their way. He let the rich man in the story have his way. That rich man had every opportunity to be different. He had been given great blessings and had every opportunity to go out and help Lazarus, send him food, bring him in. He had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And we need to remember that this comes right after the Jesus calling the Pharisees out on their love of what? Money. He says, you can't serve God and money. It's again, it's why I love going straight through this book, because we see that Jesus is laying these things out in a logical order for people to hear and to respond to. This rich man had all these opportunities. And so we can go, okay, I get that. Those rich guys, they can be pretty bad people. There's some nice ones, but those rich people out there, they can be pretty bad. But, and I don't know the statistics like I used to, but chances are, if you're in this room right now, If you have a roof over your head every night, if you have a car to drive and you eat three meals most every day, you're in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. Oh, we get hung up because we look at the billionaires, but that's a small percentage. And we also get hung up because we listen to advertising tell, well, you don't have this, you don't have that. But there are poor people in the United States, but for the most part, we are some of the wealthiest people in the world, and Lazarus is laying right outside the door. But it's not just money, it's everything that God has given us, and our take on the things that God has given us, and how we choose to use the things that God has given us. It's your money, it's our money, it's our time, it's our energy, it's our spare time and our work time, and how do we choose to spend it? What do we do with all the opportunities, whether it's money or time or energy or anything else? How are we doing with that? With how we spend that on our children? How we spend that with our parents? How do we spend that on our friends and our coworkers and other students? We may not all be rich in money, but we're all rich in opportunities. And Lazarus is laying right outside the gate. It's important that we acknowledge what we have. That has been a great tool. Advertising has been a great tool by the enemy, and I'm not saying all advertisers are evil, but I am saying that the enemy has used that to make us want more stuff. Wanting more stuff doesn't really have to do with how much you already have. There are greedy rich people and there are greedy poor people. It's what our focus is. But advertising makes us want more stuff. When we focus on wanting more stuff, well, I want that stuff. I don't have enough money to get that stuff, so I have to take the money I have and hold it until I can have enough to get that stuff. All the while, Lazarus is laying outside the gate. We have to acknowledge who God is, who God really is, and not just, you know, an intellectual or academic assent to who God is. Not that we can just quote something that the Bible said who he is. Acknowledging who God is with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Giving ourselves wholly over to God. And if we refuse to do that, if that's the definition of acknowledging God, because it's not just knowing who God is, right? Because scripture tells us that the demons know who God is. And what do? They shudder. Acknowledging God biblically is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we refuse to acknowledge God, then he will turn us over to our sin. For the second thing, I'd ask you to turn to Hebrews 3. Second point is that the state of your heart means everything. Hebrews 3, picking up at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, for your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. But the key to that 7 and 8. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Psalm 95, do not harden your hearts. Proverbs 28, how blessed is a man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall. Zechariah 7, they made their hearts like flint, so they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts sent by his Spirit. Romans 2, but because of your stubbornness and your own repentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves. Isn't that think about that. You are storing up wrath for yourself. So, not are you just disregarding God, with a hardened heart and there's something over there laying for you, you are actually causing wrath to be piled up and stored up to be poured out on you. Dear God, friends, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I pray that you do not. As in the story, there's a great chasm between heaven and hell, but there's also a great chasm between us and God. That chasm is sin. And this story today, with all its little oddities about dipping fingers in water and all that kind of stuff, this really is a story about people who are separated from God. It's a straight gospel story. It's a straight gospel plea. And we frequently come back to this very same story, not the same passage from Scripture, but the same story of the gospel. Some people say, why do you talk about that so much? Well, the same reason I breathe oxygen regularly. It's life. The gospel is life. And if you think that today, that because you come to church on a regular basis, or your parents were saved, or your husband or wife is saved, and you read the Bible, if you think anything like that has saved you, then your heart has become hard. Because that doesn't save you. Those are all good things and things that we should do, but those do not save us. If you think you don't need to hear any of this, then your heart has been hardened, and I'm begging you to hear the truth. The plain and simple gospel truth. And when you hear it, it can just roll over you like words you've heard before and not mean anything. And if you feel that way, if it bores you when you hear it, then I beg of you to take this moment and ask God to crack your heart open so that you would hear and be moved by this thought, by the thought that you were created in the image of God, and you were created, we were all created for the intent of spending eternity with God. But that great chasm came when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And we can't cross over that. We can't get across it. We're doomed in our sin to an eternity in hell. But there's really good news. Like in the story of the prodigal son, right? When the son repents and decides to turn back toward his father, what does his father do? He runs out to meet him. And that's what God did in Jesus. He ran to earth to meet us. And Jesus came and he lived the life that we can't live. And he died the death that we deserve. And in doing so, that wrath that was stored up, he took it all on himself. When we say in the Apostles' Creed that he descended to hell, it wasn't where Jesus went physically after he died. It was what happened to Jesus on the cross. His soul descended into separation from the Father, and that wrath of God for all of your sin and my sin poured out on him. So the question is, what do we do with that? Bill read about the first sin, and they realized they were naked, and what happened? God shed blood of an animal and covered them in their sin, pointing to Christ, whose blood would be shed to cover us in our sin. Oh God, what if we ignore such a great salvation? But don't let this pass. If you have never given yourself over to Jesus, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For the Christ, the Lord of all salvation, is offering to restore you and to take you home. Amen. God has poured compassion on us, and we as Christians should show compassion on others. If we have, we should give to those who have not, which is what the rich man in the story did not do. And then further, it doesn't matter if you're the rich man on the hill, or if you're the poor person down the gutter, or anywhere in between, if you've put your faith in Jesus, your eternity is with Jesus. And I know there's people who say it better. I know there's people who preach it better. But if this has bored you, forgive me. But then hear the word of the Lord. Don't listen to me. Hear the word of the Lord, for he is calling to you. He has sent his son to rescue you. And there'll be somebody here today that will just love to spend some time talking to you about that. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.